Well, our scripture today is still Psalm 22. This is our third week on Psalm 22, and today we will finish this psalm, Psalm 22, 9 through 31. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust well on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths, like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword. My precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be declared. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. As I said, we've already gone through parts of this psalm. And in our first study, which is actually a few weeks ago, maybe even more than a few, in Psalm 22, we considered the first verse where Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you remember that verse was quoted in the Gospels when Jesus was on the cross. And so this entire psalm, we attribute, though it was written by David, we attribute to the Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. And again today, we'll see how it all applies to him. And yet, that first study we did, we considered that question, why, oh, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we had an answer to that, didn't we? What was the answer to that question? Why did God forsake our Lord Jesus Christ while he was on the cross?
He sacrificed himself for us.
Yes, exactly. He died on the cross for our sins. He wasn't a sinner. He did not deserve to die. The wages of sin is death, but he died for us. He sacrificed himself for us. God gave us his only begotten Son that we might have salvation, that we might have life. And so the first purpose of the cross was our salvation, according to Psalm 22. The answer to that question, my God, why have you forsaken me, was for our salvation. In our second study of Psalm 22, we considered Christ praising God from the cross. And even a greater purpose is shown in this, because Christ would glorify God even while he's suffering. He would still praise God. And we're called to do the same thing. We're called to live for his glory in this world, even though we may go through pain and suffering and difficulty. And why do we do this? Because we only have a short time of it. We only have a short time in this painful world, and then we'll go, if we're right with God, to heaven. It'll be easy to praise God in heaven. The challenge is praising him here on earth. This is our third study. And this, to me, is as wonderful as the first two, maybe even the best of them all, because today we will consider Christ's view from the cross. Even the Gospels, when we study them, they don't give us Christ's view. Can you imagine seeing through the eyes of Christ while he's on the cross? And this is 1,000 years before Christ was even born. David is writing these things, and I believe Christ was speaking to through him. As we've already said, he said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we attribute that automatically to Christ. And if we studied this in depth, we'd see there were many prophecies fulfilled. I'll only talk about one of them today, but there were prophecies fulfilled from this psalm. And we see, when we look at this psalm, we have Christ's thoughts while he was on the cross. We have Christ's prayers while he's on the cross. We have the cross as if we were right there with Jesus. We have a view from Psalm 22. It's one of the most wonderful passages in Scripture because of this. And so what do we see when we see things from Christ's view of the cross? Well, we have a glimpse of the mind of Christ. And Philippians 2 calls us, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so it's a mind that we are to imitate. And it also allows us to see things from Christ's point of view. Well, when you think of Christ's point of view from the cross, and when you think of what is in Psalm 22, the first thing we should notice, and this was in my previous studies, previous sermons, my God, why have you forsaken me? His first focus, even on the cross, is a focus of prayer. It's up to heaven. It's up to God. What he's looking at or looking to is his heavenly Father in his heart. As we said, Psalm 22:3, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. And when we studied that portion, you see he was also still looking up to heaven, praising God, even while he was on the cross. And in this portion of the psalm, we find Christ speaking as God incarnate, meaning as becoming a man, as becoming flesh, and dying on the cross. And he is in this, starting with verse 9, remembering his time in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He says, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. He's speaking to God the Father while he's on the cross about his birth and about his time as a baby on his mother's breast. And I believe, because this is Christ speaking, that he is speaking. Well, he's speaking before it even happened, for one thing, about his time on the cross, which is amazing, because here's 1,000 years before he's born, he's speaking about something that's yet to happen, but he's speaking it in what is called a prophetic perfect, as if it already happened. And he's speaking as one who would remember while on the cross being in the womb. Now, does anybody here remember being in the womb, or being just coming out of the womb, or being handed by the doctor to your father to hold, or by your mother to your father? Or we don't remember those things, do we? The earliest I think I can remember is like from when I was like 5 years old. And some people remember when they're two or three. You can remember from when you're two or three. That's good. And different people have, you know, different memories back to certain times, don't they? And sometimes what makes you remember something very early?
Something special that happened.
Something special or traumatic that happened. And I think that the reason we don't remember everything, what's the reason why we might not remember everything? Well, what's that?
You don't want to remember something.
Yeah, maybe there's things you don't want to remember. You know, coming out of the womb might have been. What's that?
We are just learning.
Yes, we're still learning.
Trying to remember every little thing.
Now, are we perfect?
No.
No. Is anybody perfect, or was anybody?
Absolutely not.
Was Jesus perfect?
Yes.
So as being perfect and sinless, would he have a perfect memory? As a man, he would have a perfect memory, and I believe he could remember even coming out of the womb. We don't remember that because we've sinned. We're not perfect. Some of us may be better at remembering things than others, or maybe some traumatic or special event we remember from when we're little, but we don't remember everything. But Jesus, I believe his memory, even from the womb, is something unique to Christ. I don't think anybody else remembered from the womb. As the Son of God, he always had faith. Others had early faith. Because God enabled that. Where you read in Psalm 8:2, it says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. And so there were others who, even as nursing infants, somehow had faith, which is a wonderful thing. But it's because God did some miracle in them and enabled them to believe early. But our human nature, and Christ's human nature, was capable of growth. It says, and the child grew and became strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, as God, he was perfect, and as a man, he was perfect, but as a man, he would still grow in wisdom and understanding. And God's care of, his protection of, and his love for him, the man Christ Jesus, is in view in these verses. While he's on the cross, he's thinking of how God cared for him, even from the womb. God was watching out for him and caring for Jesus. And the verse 10 of this Psalm 22 says, I was cast upon you even from birth. Now, when we hear the word cast, you know, some people will think of fishing, casting a line or throwing something. But here, cast upon from birth means like a newborn baby, he was placed in his heavenly Father's mighty arms. And it's just a picture to show us that how much God the Father cared about God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, even as the God-man, as a human, God cared for him and loved him, didn't he? And the idea is he's the Heavenly Father, and spiritually, he was in his Father's arms from the very beginning of his life on this earth. And so that's what's communicated here when it says, I was cast upon you from birth. He's communicating that relationship, not only that he had as the Son of God with God, but as the Son of Man, as a human being, he had this very close relationship with God, and he was cast upon him from birth, and he knew that God was his Father even from birth. He sensed that care even as an infant. You know, we don't all remember when the nurse or the doctor or our mother handed us to our father and put us in our father's arms. But Jesus knew he was spiritually in God's arms from the very beginning. Having God's... Now, does God the Father have arms? Not really. Not like we do. Not physical arms, because he's a spirit. But what our arms do, they hold, they protect, they do these things. God is able to do those things, and he did those things for our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it means here. This view up to heaven begins, notice he starts with prayer. He's talking about these things. He's already said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's also already praised God. Now he's talking to God about being cast on his arms. And these are the things Christ prayed for from the cross. And then in verse 11 it says, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Psalm 22:11. Was there anybody there to help Jesus while he was on the cross? No. And that's the circumstance he was in. None of his apostles came to try to fight for him or anything like that. Peter, a little bit. Remember when he took the soldier's ear off, or part of the ear? The soldier named Malchus, and Jesus healed that ear, put it right back on. That's about all that they did. And then after that, and after Jesus put Malchus's ear back on, Peter became a coward and denied he even knew Jesus. And so there was nobody there to help Jesus while he was on the cross. And so here we see, when Jesus was on the cross, his first look was where? Up to God, up to heaven, up in prayer. That's where Jesus looks. But also while he was on the cross, he's capable of looking more than one direction. He had a look or a view, and it was also a view down at a vicious, ungodly world. We see this in the psalm too, also. His own people, the Jews, were against him. When it says in Psalm 22, 12 and 13, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Now, he mentions these strong bulls of Bashan. And Bashan was a fertile country, according to Numbers 32:4, and the cattle there fed and were fat and strong, Deuteronomy 32:14, and like them, the Jews in that good land waxed fat and kicked, grew proud and rebelled, forsook God and made them and lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation. That's what George Horn, the old Puritan, wrote. And when we talk about Bashan and these Jews and these bulls of Bashan, Jesus is talking about the leaders of the Jews in that day. It was the scribes and the chief priests, the men who should have followed Christ. Were they following him? No, they were leading the way. They stirred up the people to yell, crucify him, crucify him. They were the ones that hired Judas to betray Jesus. And when he talks about these bulls of Bashan, you know, he says, they surrounded me. You know, this is talking about the cross, but I think in general, Psalm 22 is talking about that whole period of time around the cross. And they had surrounded him even before he went to the cross. when they put together a false trial, and they did the trial, most of it was done at night, which they weren't supposed to in those days. Jewish law would not allow a trial at night. It was supposed to be in the light of day, but they did it. And they did a very ungodly trial that was even against their own laws. And so he says many strong bulls of Bashan. He calls them bulls and not men because what? They were beasts. Have you ever had an experience with the bull? Anybody here?
No.
No. I haven't either. But my mom lived on a farm where they had cattle. And she tells me of, she told me, well, a long time ago she told me this, and she tells this story every once in a while where she found herself out in the middle of the farm in the area where the cattle were, and there was a bull there, and it decided to charge after her. And she ran as fast as she could to get away from it because it came at her, and she just barely got off. She had to climb up a tree to get away from it. And it was going to gore her. It was going to use its, and that's what bulls do. They can be very, very vicious, even though they're not meat eaters. You don't want to be in the place of a bull if it's mad and angry at you.
It's their nature.
Yes, it's part of their nature, and that's what Jesus is saying. These men who had him. First, they had the false trial, and then they had it. They stirred up the people against him to crucify him. But they weren't the only ones. The Roman Empire, the Gentiles, were also against him. He says in verse 16, "For dogs have surrounded me; the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." I can count my bones. They look at and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Now, the Jewish people and even Jesus called the Gentiles, and that's anybody in the world who's not a Jew, they were called dogs. So any of us who are from any nationality other than Jewish are dogs. And what is how is a dog like a bull? Well, it's also a beast. It's also an animal. And we call, today we think of dogs as man's best friend, but dogs were not always thought of that way, and they were not always thought of kindly, and this is not a kind word for dogs. There's an interesting story. Not when I say story, I don't mean like fairy tale, but I mean like account. Like a record in Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus, starting at verse 22, talks about this woman who's coming to him. And it says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan," meaning she's not Jewish, she's from Canaan, "came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed, but he answered her not a word. So we see Jesus first ignored her. And then and his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cried out after us.'" She even though he's being ignored, she's still crying. She's still coming after them. And it says, "But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" He's telling her, "I can't do anything from you. You're not one of my sheep." And then she came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." So even though he's talking negatively to her, she's humbling herself before him. When it says worshiped here, it means that she really bowed down, laid down before him. And she says, "Lord, help me." In verse 26, it says, "But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs,'" meaning she was one of those little dogs. "And she said, 'Yes, Lord,'" meaning she's not disagreeing with that, "'yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And so she still has faith that he can help and heal her, and says, well, this miracle that you might do in getting the demons out of my daughter, it's like a little crumb that the dog might eat. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And so Jesus did heal her daughter. And her daughter would have been a Gentile dog as well. But Jesus was gracious to her. And Scripture calls Jesus even Gentiles dogs. And in the Old Testament, that was certainly the case. He says, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. You know who pierced Jesus' hands and feet were the Roman soldiers, weren't they? They were the ones that had the job to do that. I can count out my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lot. And that verse 18, is the one that I want to show. You know, this is definitely talking about Jesus. We see this in all four Gospels. It says in Matthew, verse 35 of chapter 27, then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Matthew 27:35. Mark 15:24 refers to this. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. And then Luke 23:34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And then in the Gospel of John, chapter 19:23-24, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but let us cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. 1,000 years before this happened, it's written in Psalm 22 that these soldiers, these Roman soldiers, these Gentile dogs would cast lots for his clothing because they didn't want to, as it says in John, divide or cut up that one valuable piece of clothing he had. And so both the Jews and the Gentiles in this psalm are compared to beasts, to bulls, and to dogs. And the actions of the ungodly, what do they do for Christ? How does he respond? When he looks down and he sees these things, he looks up again to God. And it says, it leads to Christ's response of prayer. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. And so there we see this wonderful picture. Jesus can see what's going on the cross. He sees the leaders of the Jews who put him there in the first place, and they're yelling, crucify him, crucify him. He sees the Roman soldiers dividing his clothing and casting lots for his one part of the clothing that cannot be divided among them. And as he's seeing these things, he looks back up to heaven. He says, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog, meaning the Gentile, and save me from the lion's mouth. Both of the Jews and the Gentiles are compared to lions. Notice that. And from the horns of the wild oxen. That oxen, again, is like the bull. And then he says, you have answered me. So we see his prayer was answered even on the cross. He knew God was with him even there. There's a part I skipped here. And that's the point number 3 about Christ's look. He looked up, we've seen him look up, we've seen him look down, and then also he has a look inward at his physical state. He says in verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. When I spoke before, when I talked about verse 1, we talked about what it meant, God forsaking our Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a spiritual and moral battle that Christ went through in addition to the physical pain. And here, though, he describes his physical pain, the difficulty of the cross. And it's interesting, a man named John Stevenson wrote about this. He says he was faint. Such a feeling of languor and faintness supervened that the language fails to express it. The emblem of water poured out is employed to represent it. As water falls from the vessel to the earth, see how its particles separate farther and farther from each other. Its velocity increases as it falls. It has no power to stay itself midway, much less to return to its place. It is the very picture of utter weakness. So did our Lord feel himself to be when hanging on the cross. He was faint with weakness. The sensations experienced when about to faint away are very overpowering. We appear to our own consciousness to be nothing but weakness. As water poured out, all our bones feel relaxed and out of joint. We seem as though we had none. The strength of the bone is gone. The knitting of the joints is loosened, and the muscular vigor fled. A sickly giddiness overcomes us. We have no power to bear up. All heart is lost. All strength disappears like that of wax, of melting wax, which drops upon the surrounding objects and is lost. Daniel thus describes the sensations of beholding the great vision. There remained no strength in me, for my vigor was turned into corruption. I retained no strength, Daniel 10:8. Then he says, in regard, however, to the faintness which our Lord experienced, we ought to notice this additional and remarkable circumstance, that he did not altogether faint away, meaning, you know, Jesus could have, while he was on the cross, let himself go unconscious. That's what he's saying. But he did not do that. He says, the relief of insensibility he refused to take. When consciousness ceases, all perception of pain is necessarily and instantly terminated. You know, when you're unconscious, are you feeling pain? No, you're not. And so he's saying, and Jesus even had, if you remember, the wine mixed with vinegar pushed up to him. That was given as a little tiny mercy that it might help them deaden the pain, but he refused that. He went through the full pain. It says, but our Lord restrained his full consciousness throughout this awful scene and patiently endured for a considerable period those to us insupportable sensations which precede the actual swoon. Before he died, you know, he said everything he was supposed to say from the cross. And he endured not only speaking from the cross, which we read about in the Gospels, but praying these prayers and thinking these thoughts that we hear in Psalm 22. And all this he did without any sin. He's still praying to God. He tells he talks about his inward. Actually, he's thinking these things because we don't read them in the Gospels that they were actually spoke. But we see he thinks about being poured out like water and all his bones being out of joint. And so this was his experience from the cross, a look inward to what Christ was experiencing. And then one more look that we see here in Psalm 22 from Jesus from the cross. And this might be the most wonderful of them all, because it's a look forward beyond the cross to Christ's resurrection, the preaching of the gospel, and the salvation of God's people all over the world. Psalm 22 not only talks about the cross and what Jesus felt and how he prayed from the cross, how he looked up, what he saw when he looked down, what he felt inside, but also on the cross it tells us he looked forward to what would be accomplished by his time on the cross. This is a very wonderful thing. I had a clock here on my phone and I was, okay, I want to just make sure my watch is not working, so I have to check that. But this is an important thing. It's a look forward from the cross. Christ's resurrection is assumed in Christ's prophecy of his proclamation of God's name. Verse 22 of Psalm 22 says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. What was one of the first things Jesus did after he rose from the dead? Who did he talk to? He talked to Mary first, Mary Magdalene, not Mary the mother, but Mary Magdalene. She was the first to the tomb. And then who next? Peter, James, the apostles. He went to them in the upper room. And Mary and Peter and James, these were Christ's brethren. And he says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that when Jesus was risen from the dead one time, he appeared to over 500 people at one place. So that's an assembly, isn't it? They were gathered probably to worship God, and he appeared to them all. We know, of course, that he met with the apostles, the assembly of the 12, or actually it was 11 at that point, in the upper room. And so he declared his praise. He showed himself alive to his brethren, the apostles. His mercy toward and salvation of the God-fearing people of Israel is prophesied. He says, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. These are the humble, the afflicted, the poor. These will praise the Lord. He says, for he has not despised the abhorred, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise him. Let your heart live forever. The gospel was to go to the Jew first, and after that to the Gentile, and it did. Jesus presented it to them first, and after he resurrected, he met, you know, with Peter and James and Mary. These were all Jewish people. And it says here, he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. They were a people at that time who were beaten down by the Romans. And those who were truly his, those who truly feared the Lord, he met with them as alive. And the gospel went to them first. I'll let whoever gets that here. Get it.
Sorry.
Okay.
I don't know how to stop it.
Well, you got it there. Okay. Yeah. Well, the next part of it, starting with verse 27. Is that somebody else's?
Is that still ringing?
Yeah.
It's Connie.
Oh, okay. Oh. You're all having phone calls at the same time. Okay. Well, the next part, it says, his mercy toward and the salvation of the nations, the Gentiles. Because in verse 27, it says, of Psalm 22, this is still the Old Testament, it says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord, and he rules over the nations. And so the gospel goes forth, and it goes beyond Israel to all the families of the nations. In Revelation chapter 5, it says, every tongue and kindred and nation, there will be families from every tribe and tongue that come to know Jesus. And so the gospel goes beyond Israel, and it goes to all the nations, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. And then it mentions, also verse 29, all the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. Psalm 22, 29. Now when it says prosperous, it doesn't mean that every rich person will become a Christian, because we know that's not the case. But I believe it's talking about the truly prosperous, those who are blessed by God, who are not only materially prosperous, but they're spiritually prosperous. And morally prosperous. Psalm 1 said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And notice I put that one part of that verse bigger. And whatever he does shall prosper. And that's the kind of prosper, the prosper of that person who loves the Lord, who studies his word, who spends time on these things. And then it says in verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. You know, the ungodly, whatever kind of success they have in this world, when they die, they're like the chaff that's blown away. And it says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so here's what we're seeing is the Lord is, in Psalm 22, showing us the future, what would be accomplished by the cross. And what he says is that the Jews, the faithful Jews, will come to Christ. The Gentiles from every tribe, tongue, and nation will come to Christ and have salvation. And the prosperous of the earth, meaning the truly prosperous, will come. And then he says the dying. Verse 29b, and all those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. Meaning, could mean two different things. Philippians 2 talks about every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so even those who go to hell will eventually praise God. But there's another way to think of this. Even he who cannot keep himself alive. None of us can keep himself alive. None of us will raise from the dead apart from Jesus doing that, apart from God raising us in the end. We can't keep ourselves alive. Why? Because of sin. But by his grace, he died on the cross to save us from our sins. And so he can raise us even though we cannot raise ourselves. And then the future. Verse 30, it says, a posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. And if you think about this verse, verses 30 and 31 of Psalm 22. That's exactly what's happening right now today. Aren't we the posterity? You know, we weren't born. Were we born in the first century, anyone here? I know some of you are a little bit older than me, but not that old. We've had people come before us, haven't we? And people who have preached the gospel before us. They told about Jesus. When did the gospel of Jesus start to be preached? When did people first start preaching about Jesus being raised from the dead?
Right after he was raised.
The first century, wasn't it? How many years ago was that?
Before we were born.
Yeah, definitely before all of us were born. We are the young ones, aren't we, compared to the gospel, all of us. You might not have many people call you young, but today you're young. Because there's all these people. How many people have gone before us?
Many.
And how long has the gospel been preached?
Many years.
About 2,000, right?
Yeah.
About 2,000 years it's been preached. And it's been preached. And that's what this is talking about here. It's saying, a posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. Well, that's what I'm doing right now. I'm recounting of the Lord exactly what is in this psalm to the next generation. Uh-huh. And obviously we can do that to the next generation and the next generation. Till what time? When will that stop?
Until God comes.
When Jesus comes back, right?
Yes.
And when the world is judged. And it says, they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. Well, that obviously, there were a lot of people that would be born after Psalm 22 was written, right? That's another 1,000. That's 3,000 years ago. And then also after Christ died and resurrected, that's 2,000 years ago. And many people have heard this word in between that time. Some people sang this psalm when David wrote it. And then they taught it to their children and gave it to their children and then gave it to their children. And then the actual events happened, didn't they? Jesus died and he rose from the dead. And people preached this message and taught it in lessons like today. And it went down through the ages. And that's exactly what verses 30 and 31 are saying. A posterity shall serve him, and it will be recounted to the Lord to the next generation. Well, we're that posterity. And we're to tell this to our children, and they're to tell it to their children. And it goes down in that way. Well, this is the end of Psalm 22. Unless somebody has questions or comments, we'll finish right there. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that this psalm shows us Jesus' look up to you, his look down to those who were sinfully nailing him to the cross, his look inward at his own pains, and his look up to you again in prayer. And his look forward, even to us who are here in this room today. When he was on the cross, he knew we would be here at this time talking about these things. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus, that he thought of us while he was on the cross. We pray and thank you for that. And Father, we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.